The term hold fast is used throughout the Bible, and when it is applied to what to hold on to, we see that it is critically important to maintaining our spiritual health. Today we'll begin a series of sermons on what God's Word tells us to hold fast to. If Scripture tells you to hold fast to something, it means pay attention, take notice, consider, put a strong grip around it. Hold fast is a term used throughout the Bible for specific and important things in maintaining faith in our calling. We'll cover five specific hold fast to instructions in the series. So there's going to be five in the series. Let me give you the series overview so you know where we'll be going and what we're covering over the next several weeks throughout the summer as we get these in. First is hold fast to our confession. Hold fast to the head. Hold fast to faithful words of life. Hold fast to confidence and hope. And hold fast to what you have. So it'll be five in the series at the moment. And if we survey the Bible, we'll see that holding fast, the command, hold fast, expressed directly to the church of God. Christ instructs, in fact, four of the churches in Revelation to hold fast. Hold fast is an important instruction, a command. The hold fast commands are meant to keep us on target through trials and tribulations and focus on God and on the course we're on to the kingdom of God. Hold fast means keeps us grounded. We look at the hold fast commands, it keeps us grounded. Keeps us close to the trunk of the tree. Keeps us moving forward spiritually. Holding fast to what we are to hold fast to is an exhortation to hold fast to making our calling and our election sure. As we begin the series, let's look at the meaning of the words translated hold fast to fully comprehend the importance of the term hold fast. In Hebrew and Greek, the words that are translated as hold fast have the meaning of holding firmly or to seize, to seize and to not let go, keep, secure, and to possess, to pay close attention to, keep carefully and faithfully, and to even cling or cleave and keep close. The Hebrew and Greek words translated hold fast are powerful verbs or action words to describe not letting go, holding fast of something very valuable and even life-saving. Letting go can mean disastrous. I want to read you an example that illustrates the idea we're talking about of the significance to hold fast that saved a family's life. Now, I've used this illustration before. In fact, you may have even heard it here in times past. But I would like to use it again because it portrays how one family had to hold fast in a very difficult situation. And it illustrates or symbolic of what we are to hold on to and how important it is to hold on and how we should hold on, how important it is. So in April of 2011, a line of deadly tornadoes ripped through the state of Alabama, leaving some 250 people dead in its wake. Near Wellington, Alabama, the Hardy family realized the storm was coming too late to find a permanent shelter. They considered trying to take shelter in a metal clubhouse, but it had already been turned on its side by the strong winds. So in desperation, they took shelter in a small stand of trees, and they tied a rope around the children and huddled around them in the trees as the storm passed. Their family members said that while they had been scratched by flying dirt and debris, none suffered any serious injuries. Now, I'd like us to ask, and think about, imagine us, how tightly we would hold on and would cling to the trees or the rope. And our children, if we had children, if we were the children, we'd be hanging on to them with our hands and onto the rope and in such a situation. Knowing that your life or their life might depend on your grip and that would give you motivation and determination needed to hang on with every ounce of power you could muster. Just imagine how determined we'd be if you're in that situation. How we would just hold on that grip, and probably imagine us being in that situation. And we've all seen, you know, at times on the news, and we've seen they show these flash floods that come through the air, people are unexpected, and people are kind of caught unaware or unprepared. And you see these pictures on TV sometimes, and there's people just holding fast, you might say, onto a pole as the waters are going by, or maybe they're on a little bit of something that's stable and they're holding on for dear life, or onto a tree or something until rescuers can somehow get to them and get them back to safety. That's the idea of holding fast that I want to talk about in the series. Holding fast with intensity and purpose. This is the type of hold fast resolve that we should have in what the Bible instructs us to hold fast to. The purpose of the series is to review from God's Word the important hold fast instructions. So as children of God, we maintain a strong grip on what is critical in our spiritual walk towards the kingdom of God. So let's go now to the first of the five-part series, hold fast to our confession. Hold fast to our confession. So let's turn to Hebrews 4:14 to look at the first of our first hold fast messages, Hebrews 4:14. And here we're going to break into the book of the Bible, the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is really just an incredible book written to those, specifically written initially to those that were Jewish Christians, specifically in Jerusalem. And all these Jewish Christians, as we'll call them, would have been very familiar and known the promises of God, because they would have known the Old Testament, as the Jews would have been very familiar with it. Promises of God, and in addition to acknowledging Jesus Christ as their Savior. So these are very, I might say, tenured individuals and seen a lot. Hebrews was written around about 30 years after Pentecost, 31 AD. And many of the folks there that this letter is written specifically to, they might have known the original apostles, or maybe their parents did. Many of them might have been in 31 AD, and it's even possible some of them may even known in some way or some form or heard or seen Jesus Christ himself. So they'd seen, and they would have seen many signs and wonders. Yet there's a warning to them not to become sluggish in unbelief as their ancestors who did not make it into the promised land. And that's the recurring message in Hebrews. Hebrews is an exhortation to become spiritually re-energized and to regain zealousness in belief in God's promises and be faithful and diligent. Hebrews 11 is written to remind them to stay faithful to the promises of God, such as Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, and Moses and Rahab, and many others, as mentioned in Hebrews 11, who had the faith that God had planned something better for them. At the end of Hebrews 11, if you haven't read that, just read the last verse. This amazing statement there, that God had planned something better for them and would be perfected together. With who? Well, church, everybody who's going to be resurrected at once, perfected together. They knew they were going to be perfected together, and God had something better planned for them. That was the faith of those listed in Hebrews 11. For Jewish Christians, especially in Jerusalem, things were getting difficult at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews. And they'd only get more difficult. Much more difficult. The book of Hebrews is thought to be written somewhere in the mid-60s. And in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. And as we were just listening to them on the way down here, you know, the church in 69 was told, they were told by Christ, if you see the armies around Jerusalem, to leave. And they went to Pella, and they did that in 69, and they left. So things were getting very difficult and challenging, and the book of Hebrews is to tell them to not to give up, not to lose out in their belief, not to stop trying, not to stop moving on, and to hold fast. The whole thing is to encourage and to provide exhortation to hold on to the faith and their belief. So in Hebrews 4:14, We read here, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast to our confession. The Hebrews, specifically those that were converted Jews in Jerusalem, are being hold fast to our confession, or their confession, our confession. The one writing, Paul writing to them, is what we believe. It is our confession, the same confession he had, they had. What does that mean? Confession. Well, the word confession here in the Greek word is homologia. And this just means just an agreement, a compact, or an assent. You agree to something, you assent, or you compact, an agreement. The meaning of confession reflects that we are assenting, that we agree. We agree to something, we believe something, we agree to it, we're in full agreement. And we assent to what we've said. It's something that we agree to after we understand the agreement. We have to understand, it's the implied that you understand what you're agreeing to and you give your consent. I agree with this. And this is really what we're talking about, is the baptism ceremony. This is part of the baptism ceremony. Confession that we have repented and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And with that, God freely gives us His Holy Spirit. Now, in baptism, as we approach that, it's not something we say or do in haste, as we consider what is involved when we agree to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is why we always take time, allot time in counsel, someone who wants to be baptized, so they can truly understand what they're assenting to and what they're agreeing to. It isn't an altar call, as you might see in some of the more Protestant, lively churches, where they have an altar call and someone, after an emotional appeal, and they give an emotional appeal, you know, ask everybody, you know, give your heart to Jesus, come on down and do it. And it's not like that. You have to have, agreement. You have to know what you're agreeing to. There's an agreement or confession in the sense of fully understanding what is occurring in the baptism ceremony. Let's turn to Romans 10 and read verses 9 and 10, and we'll sort of understand what this meant here. And sometimes people read Romans 9 and 10 in that section there, and they read right over. But when you really understand what it means, what Paul is referring to, the confession, and what you're agreeing to and what you're saying, you say with your mouth and you pray from your heart what it means. It means you agree, you assent. Romans 10, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And many people just like, you'll be saved. That's it. And not really knowing what that really even means fully. But verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, what's being agreed to here? What's being confessed? Or what's being agreed to in this context? From the heart and with our mouths. It means you, if you believe something from the heart, it means you believe it. And I use this example in this section. If I tell you that in my front yard is $1 million buried, you really believe me from the heart, and whoever goes there can have it. If you really believe me, you would do it, right? You would go there and start digging out, if you really believe it. So belief means you really believe it. It's not an emotion. It's not like you say it with your mouth, oh, you know, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. No, then you believe it, and something happens. You do something. So what is being confessed or agreed to from the heart and with the mouth? That the Jesus is the Lord. God has raised Jesus from the dead. And you're believing unto righteousness. It means having faith or belief that doesn't stay stagnant, but it goes somewhere. It goes unto righteousness. Unto righteousness. Righteousness. Being what is deemed right by the Lord. Doing what is approved in God's eyes. And I'm not going to get into it with this group, because we all know, but how would you define that? How would you define getting God's law? What is righteousness? And then he says, unto salvation, Our faith in Christ as Son of God, the resurrected Son of God to glory, who will come back to the earth as King of Kings. And through what Christ has done, we can be raised to salvation and from mortality to immortality, from corruption to incorruption. That's what's confessed, those two verses. Let's look at this confession more closely through the words that we who are baptized confirmed at our baptism. This reminds us of what we hold fast to. Let's review the words that we said to those who have been baptized. The words we said, and the words we heard, or what we assented to, what we agreed to. So the minister, if you haven't seen a baptism for some time, and if you have been baptized, you remember this very vividly, I imagine. The minister asked each one of us who have been baptized, have you repented of your sins? And then he will pause and give you a chance to respond. You don't say it. You have to say it. The person there has to say it. And they respond with yes. I've never seen anybody say no yet. Because if you're at this point in time where you're at, you're going to say yes. But only the person there can respond. You know, it can't be someone's spouse or brother or mother or father or best friend. The person there has to be the one that responds and says yes. Because that person, those being baptized, have been shown by God that, you know, what's gone wrong in their life, how they've gone the wrong way, in their actions, in their thoughts, and in their hearts. They understand, as we read in Romans 8:7, that our nature, our mind, apart from God's Spirit, is contrary, enmity to God. We're just never on the same page with God through the natural mind of man. And that's what we come to realize as we are beginning to be baptized or start thinking about baptizing, that we're just not on the same page as God. No matter how hard we try, we think we are, we're not. For those who didn't grow up in the church, sometimes this is plainly seen through their calling. You know, people said they can clearly understand when they were called. And it might be based on a life of living contrary to God's laws, and they're living their own life and doing their own things and not really living God's life. And all of a sudden, God opens your mind up to God's truth, as we call it. And you see the path you're on isn't the right one. For those who grew up in the church, they can come to see this through a process of looking through a spiritual lens, which allows them to get a glimpse of God's righteousness. And they can see that compared to what they are, what they see in their own hearts, that there's a gulf between them and how they are, their human nature, and God's righteousness. And they begin to see the need to repent. And they can see that no matter how well of a life they may have lived, even in the church, that really it's a gulf between their righteousness and God's righteousness. So whether someone lived in the den of iniquity and God calls them out of that, or you've kept the Sabbath your whole life, every week you go to church and you're born into the church, you come to some point of seeing that compared to God, our true state falls far short from his righteousness. So sincere repentance is the same for all. Turning away from a carnal, natural state, a self-oriented approach, and turning towards God. And committed a commitment to a selfless give way of life. That's what we're committing to, a selfless give way of life. Conversion process of being like God, give, versus our own. They all come to a point of realizing we're just very selfish, self-oriented. We change, repent, turn to a selfless orientation that God puts in, that comes from God. So let's come back to the baptism ceremony. All right, so after that, the minister will ask, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And there is a response. As of today, I've only heard people say yes by the person being baptized. A response that comes with understanding who Jesus is and that Jesus Christ died personally for you, and each person's sin can only be purged and forgiven with the blood of Christ. So your sin, whatever you did contrary to God's law, which is a lot, whether you realize it or not, can only be forgiven, wiped away, cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is our confession of faith in who Jesus Christ is and our faith in being fully forgiven. And only through Christ and his sacrifice, we are reconciled and then can have a relationship with the Father with our sins forgiven. And that's what we'll talk about at the end, the relationship. We're really talking about relationship that occurs, this process. Relationship is what we are entering into, what we're sent into, what we agree with in this confession. The confession is the way it's written there. An understanding that gives us insight into who God is and his love for us. As Paul said, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. This is the holdfast to our confession we made before God. Now, in the baptism ceremony, the minister then continues to say, since you, and person being baptized, put your name in there, have repented of your sins, which are contrary to and against God's holy, righteous, and perfect law, I now baptize you and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, and your High Priest, and soon coming King. I now baptize you not into a sect or denomination of this world, but into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he says, I do this in and by and through the name and authority of Jesus Christ for remission of all your sins. And then the elder or the minister lays hands on the person and asks for God's Spirit to be granted that person as soon as that's done. God's Spirit, the power to begin the path to being a new person, a new being, a new creature, putting the old man away and buried in baptism, and a new man, a new individual, the new lady, as we might want to say, the new man comes up out of the water with God's Spirit given to them soon after, and they begin the process of becoming a new being, a new creature, becoming children of God with God's Spirit in there, creating God's divine nature and character. Conversion process. It takes time, the conversion process. And as we grow in God's Spirit, we grow up to the measure and stature of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all working towards, right? Measure it. We look at Jesus Christ. We understand who he is. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we understand what that is, we grow up to it. And it's got a constant process of growing up to who Jesus Christ is in his character, his who he is, the mind of Christ. That's another way of saying it. So we agree in this is what's said to us in our relationship, in this baptism ceremony, our confession that Christ is the personal Savior, our Lord and Master, High Priest, and soon coming King. Let's go through these four, because we're talking about our confession here. Hold fast to our confession. Let's understand what was said. Remind ourselves how important it is, what we agree to, what we assent to, and what we understand. So Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. Now we covered that to some degree, but we hold fast to the fact that it was Jesus Christ himself who is our personal Savior, demonstrating God's love for us. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrating God's love for us. Romans 5:8. It was Jesus' own blood that was the propitiation for our sins. Annually at the Passover, we have a memorial of what Christ did for us, and we hold fast to Jesus Christ, our Savior. We recognize what he did for us. We hold fast. Every year, we specifically put time into that thought. We have a memorial. We observe Passover each year, but we hold fast to the understanding daily. So we do it once a year, in the service, but daily we hold fast and pray for forgiveness of our debts can be forgiven, our sins can be forgiven. And only because Jesus Christ died for us, our own personal Savior, then we can have our sins forgiven. Jesus Christ, hold fast to, we confess Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. What else is said? Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. Lord and Master. We fully understand who died for us. That Jesus is our Lord and Master. The Greek word for Lord is kurios, and it means Lord or Master. It means he's the one you follow. He's the one that tells you what to do, and you do it. If that's simply what it means. It reflects authority and ownership rights. Peter, Paul, James, John, Jude all refer to Jesus as Lord and often as themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. So something to consider. Peter, Paul, James, John, Jude all refer in their epistles as themselves as bondservants. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now always look at Jude and James. Jude and James, the epistles, they wrote, both Jude and James. You know, consider who they were. They were half-brothers of Jesus Christ. And they could have used many terms to refer to Jesus Christ, and I think that would have been, everyone would understand that. But they themselves call themselves bond servants of Jesus. They understood that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Master as Jesus in the flesh redeemed them. So they had no problem. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Master, we're bond servants of Jesus Christ. That's how they refer to themselves. Those that are bond servants, those that call Jesus Christ their Lord and Master, they hear his voice. And they respond, they follow him. You know, hearing his voice, hearing instructions, whatever, however, you know, through the word of God. Jesus Christ is the word of God. He's the word of life. It's called the word, the spokesman, the logos. The one that spoke. And when he speaks, and when the Lord speaks, we listen, we follow. That's what it means to call him, you sent to being Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. We hold fast to this understanding that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. We are his disciples and we do what he commands. We go where he takes us. All right, what else was the third one? Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. The high priest performed a special role of coming into the Holy of Holies of the temple and atoning for the children of Israel on their sins. Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews 8:1 says this about his role. We have a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This allows, as it says earlier in Hebrews 4, that Jesus, Christ as high priest, we can come what? Boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. That's Jesus Christ as the high priest. What is Jesus Christ doing right now? High priest. We have a high priest who in his days of flesh suffered in the flesh, and therefore we have a high priest who can sympathize with our days in the flesh. Are some of our days difficult? Hard? Not so good? Pains? Whatever. People are smiling because they are. Who can sympathize with that? Our high priest, Jesus Christ. He came and as high priest and sympathize with our days in the flesh because he did the same thing. Hold fast to this understanding and appreciation. Hold fast to that. We ascend to Jesus Christ as our soon coming King. And we hold fast to the truth that Christ came once. Came once. And you might say died as a suffering servant. As a servant to all. Showed us by his example how to live by the word of life, because he was the word of life, manifested in the flesh. But he also is coming back. He is coming back, and he is coming back, and how is he coming back, and what for what purpose? Hebrews 9:28 tells us, there's many places we could turn to, but let's turn to Hebrews 9:28. And tells us the answer to that. So Christ, says in Hebrews 9:28, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. For salvation. Christ came once as the Lamb of God. The first time he came, but the second time He will come for salvation and much more than that. He'll come back with a very different purpose. For those who have been called, chosen, and faithful, there will be salvation that he brings. But he's going to bring much more than that. The King of Kings in his glory. Matthew 5:31, we see a vision of this by Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew 5:31, when he said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." Christ is coming back in his glory. Revelation 17:14, he's called the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Daniel 2:44, we see a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever and not to be left to other people. We read these scriptures during the holy days, specifically around the fall holy days. But it's important to hold fast to our confession that we no longer, as Paul told Timothy, get so entangled with the affairs of this life that we forget Jesus Christ. He's coming back as King of Kings, and we have a part in that. Can we please him who enlisted us as a soldier, not getting entangled in the affairs of this life, as he told Timothy, rather we fight the fight of faith. As he says in 1 Timothy 6:12. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul wrote Timothy and said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." It's similar to lay hold on eternal life. "To which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." This is the confession that we confirmed at our baptism. We hold fast to this confession. This confession or baptism into the body of Christ brings us into relationship with the Father and the Son. All right, let's go on to the relationship part of it. Relationship. And that's really what we're talking about in our confession at baptism. In our, we're talking about a relationship with the Father, a close, personal relationship with the Father. And we see this going back to the very beginning with Israel. The relationship he was going to have with Israel. And now we're It goes beyond, that's just sort of a type of what we're viewing now in the New Covenant. A very special relationship. But it was all about a relationship. God dwelling with his people. That's all. If you go from the beginning to the end of the Bible, you'll see a constant theme. You might see God's mission statement is to dwell with his people. "They'll be my God, and I'll be your God, and they'll be my children, my people." To dwell with. He's going to dwell with holy children. That's his mission. That's what he's going to do. So we're talking about relationships. And that's what the confession we hold on to is talking about, a relationship with God. And if a relationship is meaningful, there has to be closeness. So if you have a relationship, what are your most meaningful relationships? The people you're close to, that you stay in touch with, that you see every day maybe, or you write to, email, the ones that are close to you. And it could be family members or your best friend, or it could be a mother or father or spouse or whatever it might be. These are the relationships that are most meaningful. And how do you stay close? How do the meaningful relationships stay meaningful? By being close, being near. There has to be a closeness. This is the same idea that we see in Deuteronomy 11:12, when Moses told the children of Israel to hold fast. In this chapter, it is a reminder by Moses of the relationship that Israel is in with God. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. And so it's the same idea, really. It says Deuteronomy 11:22, that we've just been speaking about. It goes back to the relationship God was wanting to have with Israel, what he put in front of them to have, the way to have it, the way to have this relationship. Deuteronomy 11:22, Moses is reminding them about this relationship and how to have it, a close relationship with God. Verse 22, Deuteronomy 11, and it says this in several places, but I'll read this scripture where it says it, "For if you carefully keep all these commands, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. And that's just really talking about a relationship. The word hold fast means to cling, to cling. The Hebrew word there means to cling. And it is the exact same word that is used in Genesis 2:24. You may recognize what that is talking about, Genesis 2:24. Well, it's God's instructions about a man and wife. Genesis 2:24, if you want to turn there. Exact same word. To hold fast to him is the exact same word we're going to read here in Genesis 2:24. If you want to turn there, write it down, jot it down, or I can just read it to you. This one verse, Genesis 2:24, says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, same word as hold fast, to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Same word that we just saw in Deuteronomy 11. Hold fast. And it's the same idea of holding fast how you're meant to be with your spouse. Hold fast to your spouse. Be close. Be one flesh. To cleave. Is that what that word? To cleave. To keep close. Very personal relationship. Be close. And so we're talking about a relationship here with God in our confession. And you have to hold fast. You have to be close. You have to cling. You have to cleave to. You have to, you know, have that sort of big bear hug type approach. You know, where you give someone a big hug and you're close. You can't say, oh, you know, I'm going to give that person a hug and way over, you know, 40 feet away. That's not really what we're talking about. We're talking about being close and clinging in a way that same kind of idea you with the wife, the way you're meant to anyway, with your spouse. So hold on to is what is being used in Deuteronomy 11:22. And I bring that up because I want to show how personal a relationship, what we're holding on to, a personal relationship. This is what God's offered us in our baptism that we assented to, our confession. Hold on to that confession. You're holding fast to God. Love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. That's what it says. Love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. If you love God, you'll walk in his ways. You'll walk in the light. Walk in the Spirit. In many ways, the Bible expresses that. This is a relationship aspect of what we entered into with the Father and the Son at baptism. Holding on to our confession is keeping a strong, close relationship. We don't let distance or moving away from God happen. We cling to him. We hold fast to him. Think of like that big bear hug. Try to give someone, you know, a big bear hug from 20 feet away. You're not really very close. It doesn't really mean anything. But if you're close to somebody and you have a strong relationship, you're going to give them a big bear hug, a big meaningful bear hug. That's holding fast. Think of that big bear hug. You always know that. There's always that one person, right, who gives those big bear hugs. And you're like, oh, man, I remember, you know, several individuals that just like, they just put their big hands around you and it's like a big bear hug and they're holding on. And that's, you know, the type of thing we're talking about in a spiritual way, holding on to God, you know, clinging to him, being close to him, walking in his ways, being close. We don't let distance or moving away from God happen. We cling, hold fast to him. That's what our baptism ceremony represents. A close, close relationship with the Father. That's what we agree to, holding fast to our confession. Now, we'll talk more about this relationship more in the next part of this series. Holding fast to the head. That's Jesus Christ, the head. Hold fast to the head. Now, as we close on this message, maybe it's a little short today, but that's okay. Nobody ever minds a short message, I don't think. Anybody not? Well, I remember, I'll just pause right here. That's short, I can tell a story. But I remember when I first was given an assignment to give a sermon a long, long time ago. I think it was my first sermon. I happened to be in Elmhurst, and we had a church in Elmhurst. It was very early on days of United. And so we had actually, for a while, we had three churches in Chicago. And so people were being sent out, so I had to speak in these churches. And I was giving my first sermon, and I think I was done like in 25 minutes. And I could see the kids that were sick. The kids are not now grown young adults. And you could tell they were so happy. Church is over. And no one complained. I thought, oh man, I got, my sermon only went 25 minutes. I felt sort of like I let everybody down and myself down. I didn't do the job, but everybody seemed very happy. 25 minutes. Well, we'll take that. But anyway, so we leave it a little closer. But the point is, because I really want to cover this in a way, and without moving on to other points, hold fast to the confession. So as we close on this message, let's hold fast to our confession, an agreement that formalized a personal relationship that we appreciate and value every day. We hold fast to that confession made from the heart unto righteousness and salvation, and the very personal relationship we made with God, we cling to. We cling to Him and never, never, never let go. We had that big bear hug and we never let go. The next time we'll cover, next week, holding fast to the head.